God, even again and again, it never seems to be enough when we declare our undying love for you. We are, as the saints of old would declare, that if I had 10,000 tongues, couldn't say enough how much I love you. I couldn't say enough how much you mean to me. And so, God, again, I just want to tell you that I love you. I want to thank you for my journey, for my ups and my downs, for when I had and then I had not, for being in my mind and being out of my mind. I just want to say thank you, because I realize right now in this moment that it could have been the other way. I could have lost it all. But God, you carried me. You picked me up. You made a way out of no way. You've been everything. Even when I didn't think I had anything, you were everything. And I just want to tell you I love you. And God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would open my eyes and unstop my ears. And God, massage this old stony heart, that your words would now become life. God, let them rise from the pages. And God, take over in me, that I will get to know you better. God, give me preaching power and authority. Help me, Lord, that I may help them, that they might go out and help others. And God, that we will remember that we are to go therefore into all the world and tell them that Jesus saves. So, Father, save somebody today. God, we pray that you'll hear and answer us in the name of Jesus. And God, we must be careful to ask you to forgive us of our sins. Have mercy on us, we pray. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness of the world, that we would know and live the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. And we bless your name. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, celebrate the Lord together. Come on. Come on, give God the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you will, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God bless you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll meet us in the 18th verse, we'll kind of sort of pick up where we left off and go a little further. Tell your neighbor, I'm going further.
Yes.
Amen. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 18. Your smartphones and tablets and iPads and galaxies and all that stuff. There is an app for this. Verse 18 from the New Living Translation, which our choice reading today says, and all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect his glory even more. God bless you. You may be seated in the awesome presence of God today. Thank you, choir. Thank you, ushers. Thank you for all that you do. And you may be seated. Join your families. And again today, I want to talk to you about meticulous metamorphosis, part two. Amen. As I went back last week, I looked at the discussion that we were engaged in, and I realized that I may have underestimated your theological soundness. And I say that because I think some of y'all was getting it a little faster than I thought you'd get it. So I had to find me another gear so y'all wouldn't push me past where I wanted to be. But I also thought about the fact that some of us are afraid of transformation. Some of us fear the unknown us. There are persons who are confined to institutions all over our country because they have been accused of losing their mind. There are persons who had things happen to them that cause mind-altering experiences. And because of what happened in their mind, their whole life was changed. We have often said here at our church that if we can change the way we think, we will ultimately and graciously change the way we live. The Bible says that as a man thinketh, a woman thinketh, so they are. Look at your neighbor and say, what's on your mind? It can become a lengthy conversation. Because some of us have a lot on our mind. But what is happening now, what is the point of the preaching, is about this metamorphosis that must take place in those who have determined themselves to become disciples and not just good church members. My suggestion to you is not about being popular, because I am convinced of God that this ain't for everybody. To my English majors and studied, learned folk, forgive me, but it ain't for everybody. Some of us have already decided somewhere along our relationship with God that casual Christianity was going to suit me just fine. I don't want the church to be in my life like that. I don't want the pastor to come to my house. I don't want my children to have to go to Bible study. I'm not going to put my money in the basket. I just want y'all to be there when I need you. And when I don't need you, leave me alone. When I want to get married, I want y'all to open up doors. Let me run my little paper down the aisle. When I'm dead, I want y'all to bury me well. When I'm hungry, feed me. When I'm thirsty, give me something to drink. But I don't want to be a disciple. I just want to go to church on my own terms. I want to keep him high and lifted up when it's convenient to me. But don't ask me about commitment. And don't ask me about being connected. Don't ask me about being interwoven into the very fabric of Christianity. Because I don't want that. I like driving by churches and admiring their stained glass windows and meticulously paved parking lots and manicured lawns, and I like seeing the choir in their robes, but I ain't living like this because you want to change me, and I don't know about that. But what I saw in the text when I looked at Moses' life was counter to everything you just said to me. Moses got caught up. And it wasn't because he had a bright idea. It wasn't because he woke up one morning and said, oh, I want to see him look upon his face. God caught him. and changed him. It shook Moses up a little bit because he was losing the identity of himself as he was becoming identified with God. Don't y'all miss that. Because the problem that many of us face in the modern church theology or ethics of the modern church is we think we can stay who we is and be who he is. But it don't work like that. The Bible says that we are created in the image and likeness of God. But the Bible also said men and women sinned and fell from their holy disposition. It reminds me of the commercial that was quite popular some years ago. Poor little old lady fell and laying down in the floor crying out to somebody or anybody who could hear her, "I've fallen." Y'all ought to be ashamed of y'all. They laugh at that lady with them grapes all over the floor. She at least have something to eat, I reckon. But the problem is that we are still doggedly trying to make disciples out of disobedient and dysfunctional folk who are the very ones that need him the most. And so it is, the Bible says, and all of us have had the veil removed. Remember the game we used to play as I hurry along here when we were children called hide and go seek. How many of you remember hide and go seek? Some of y'all had terrible childhoods. Everybody should have played hide and go seek. You're playing right now. I'm getting ready to say, come out, wherever you are. And some of y'all are going to say, no. Reverend, because if I come out, it's going to be a mess up in the camp. But can I tell you, we've had a mess before. Look at your name and say, you wouldn't be the first one. No. So Moses proves to us, and in fact, the childhood game remains a viable part of our existence within the church. That's why we wear church clothes and we dress up and we do things so the other us won't come out. That's why some folk who sit by you in the church are very guarded about what they say and what they do because they're not sure which behavior will manifest in the moment. Sometime when the choir get to singing real good, I can almost hear somebody going, ooh, ooh. You know where it comes from. Some of us, you know, we got a couple of disciples around here, and I ain't calling no names. Y'all know who it is, that they'll get out in the middle aisle and go to popping. And that ain't no praise dance in my book, but that's their praise dance. And y'all know who it is. I ain't calling no name. But you know, it's because what's in us, without proper suppressive activities, will come out of us. How many of you ever had to say to somebody, oops, I didn't mean to say that. My grandmother used to tell me all the time, Dr. Dixon, that a drunk man will speak his sober mind. Some of us got to get a little tanked up to talk like we want to talk. And sometimes in the body of Christ, when the worship atmosphere is at a fevered pitch, we mess around and go club on the Lord. And that's all right. I'm not trying to start no trouble. I wish I could dance. I'm the guy that Marvin Gaye was talking about when he said, I used to go out and party and just stand around because I was too nervous and clumsy to try and get down. But I had looks in my favor. Amen. So, in fact, it leads me. I know you're thinking, Reverend, you did. No, it leads me to my point, Deacon Walker. When the veil is removed, we have nothing to hide. Can I ask a question? Very silly, I guess it may sound, but is there anybody interested in being real? I mean, anybody just want the veil to come off? Is there anybody who can look up at me and say to me, Pastor, I'm tired of sneaking around. I'm tired of living in the shadows. I'm tired of confusing myself. Get this veil off of me. Can I tell you that when you do come out, he'll be there to meet you?
Can I tell you that when you come out, he'll be there to meet you. Peter said that we will be received with a rich welcome. Some of us know what it's like to walk into a room and nothing happens. Some of us know what it's like to be in the church for all of those years and don't nobody know my name. Some of us know what it's like to try and give and try and lift up and try and live and nobody notices me. I've heard people say that's why they leave churches, because don't nobody know them and nobody pays them any attention. But can I tell you that he sees you? Oh God, he sees you. He loves you too much not to notice you. When you come in here with your head in the locks of your shoulders, when you come in here and your spunk ain't spunking, when you come in here and you feel tore up from the floor up, God sees you. And I will tell you now, brothers and sisters, beloved of God, that when you have been pressed, the veil will come off. You don't have to pretend with God. What Moses demonstrates for us is that when we are veiled, not only can we not see the world the same, but the world doesn't see the best of us. You have nothing to hide. God knows everything about you. Most of you sitting here right now got secrets. The person sitting next to you don't know everything about you. Your husband don't, your wife don't, your children don't, and we all can say thank God right along through there. Thank you, Jesus, that my partner don't know everything. Look at your partner and say, there's some things we need to talk about. No, don't. When we get home. No. Moses, again, demonstrates. Now, we'll hurry along now. Moses demonstrates two things have to happen, and the third thing is wonderful, that you must have a personal experience with God. Don't look away now. You can't group therapy your way into the kingdom of God. You can't just sit on the same pew with the same people, and you and your prayer partner and you and your ministry partner. You've got to have a personal experience with God. Moses went up the mountain. What Moses and God shared didn't help Aaron one bit. He might have shared with them and said, you know, I'm sure that when he got back to the tent, while they quiet, Aaron said, hey, Moses, what's it like to be with God? I bet Moses said, man, look at here. On the words of my Aunt Polly, me, honey, hush. But, Aaron... And what are you saying, Pastor? Get to the point. What I'm saying is, you cannot live through other people's experience with God. Just because you know a preacher, or know a deacon, or know a trustee, or you know somebody that's faithful, that's not your salvation. Ain't no piggyback entrance. No matter how many times they tell you about their experiences with God and tell you about the joy and the enthusiasm of sincere and committed worship, it's not you. And that's why some of us struggle so hard with right relationship in the church, because we have no personal experience with God. And the second thing, again, I'll hurry along, the second thing is that you must be able to personalize your expressions based on your experience. In other words, you got to do what you do, because it's you that you do. In other words, you don't quit pretending. Quit trying to learn the praise dance by watching it on TV. If you ain't got no dance in you, sit down somewhere and just wave. Amen. You getting up making a mockery of something spiritual. Because you're trying to copy somebody. Look at your name and say, stop copying off me. You got to have a personal expression. Some cry, some wave, some do nothing, but do something nothing. Y'all get that? Okay, here it is. I mean, you may not do anything out here, but something ought to be going on. Some of us ought to really, listen, I'm saying you can go deep with God and meditate, but meditating ought to mean something. Not just getting a good nap. Some of y'all go to sleep during the welcome. Now that ain't right. Must be a personal expression. And then here it is. You must learn, I like this one, how to pump up your expectations. After being with God for a little while, you got to want more. One of the reasons our churches grow old and the paint peels and the parking lot falls apart is because we ain't pumping up our expectations. We're so thankful that in 18 such and such somebody did this, and the old church, they built this and hopped that and put their name on signature blocks and gave up their personal possessions to build us this very nice church. And here we are sitting in something that somebody else built and sitting on something that somebody else sacrificed, and we ain't gave nothing, we won't do nothing, we don't want to be nothing, because we won't pump up our expectations. We just happy as hogs. No, if you come out, you got to go up. And I'll tell you something here. You still have a biblical principal obligation to be impressive because of your God. That's right. After all God has done for us, we ought to still be showing out. That's why the Bible said, let your light so shine. Church ain't got no business ever being dark. Always be showing out for the, you show out for everybody else. How many of you remember being the one? Back when you were growing up, you know, you the one can cut a rug. So when it was cut a rug time, they said, go get so-and-so. She'll do it. She can boogaloo like nobody boogaloo. Somebody can cook like that. Some of y'all are the master chef. Some of y'all ought to put emeralds to shame, you know, and somebody want to really throw down and put the foot in it, they go get you. But why can't you be like that for God? When was the last time you gave him some glory? When was the last time somebody said, I want to know what you know in Christ Jesus? You ought to be impressive. You look down your aisle when you look around the sanctuary and everybody dull. That ain't no impressive church. Everybody sitting here morbid, trying to be philosophical. You got to be kidding me. That's all God has done for you. As far as God has brought you, ain't nobody got no business begging you to praise God. We shouldn't have to pump you up and try to hit the right key and all that. The Bible says every time I think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done for me, that's still good church behavior. You ought to wake up and say, when I get to church today, they're going to have to put an usher on me. Some of us ought to have our own usher. Every time we get to cutting up too much, they ought to say, come on now, baby. That's just the welcome. You ought to be impressive. So here it is. We're almost there. To understand that the reflections that we render are about the dynamics of our relationship with God. Here is the next piece of it, and we'll move along quickly, Darren. I know you got somewhere to be. The fact of the matter is, Moses proves to us that when your ministry is of God, you can't quit. Stay with me here very carefully. You preachers, help them in the parking lot. Leading a people ain't easy. Moses kept saying to God, you know, this ain't what we talked about. Your folk down there, and God knows that about us. You know, God knows that as soon as the leader's back turned, we're going to cut up. You do it as children. As soon as mom and them get in that old Oldsmobile and get two blocks down the road, you and your siblings cut up. When they come back home and somebody had tell, you know, it's always somebody who's going to tell. I'm convinced of God that I would rather have been an only child. So nobody couldn't tell on me. But, you know, siblings sometimes, for a brownie, they'll sell you out. You know, they'll tell on you because, you know, they you know how it is. But when you have something from God, you can't quit. And Moses proved that even though there is often discord and dysfunction and disobedience, I've got to do this. I've got to help them get them veils off their faces. I've got to help them to understand that what we are doing is not about one Sunday to the next Sunday, but about the rest of our lives. Because we're being changed. Some of you are looking at me rather bizarre. But I'm telling you, you have been gifted with glory. And it ought to show up. Not just on Resurrection Sunday, not just on Mother's Day or Christmas, our whole lives, all of our lives ought to reflect that we have been with God. So then Moses helps us to understand that there is a radiance that comes. Let me get along here quickly. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where we are. He says, please understand, you have been given this that you might be mirrors that brightly reflect. Have you ever looked in a bad mirror? You know, mirror that's gotten old, foggy. The problem with that is the mirror don't know that it's jacked up. But it make you look jacked up. You know, you look in a bad mirror, you look bad. Am I right about it? Okay, let me see if I can help. Some of y'all got lost on that. Any of you all have automobiles? Three of y'all. Okay, all right. Three people got cars. Welcome to America. In the passenger side mirror, about 1972. Three, I think it was, General Motors, Ford, Chrysler, start putting this little message in the mirror. It's inscripted into the mirror. It says, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Oh, now everybody got a car now. Okay. Why y'all didn't ask me the first time? Objects in mirror, in other words, what it's saying is, what you see ain't really what you see. What you see is a reflection, but it's closer than you think. And the quality of what you see has a lot to do with how you're looking. And now you're catching up with me now. It's too late. The fact of the matter is, excuse me. I just bought this from Walmart. The problem is that the distinguishing factors have a lot to do with diminishing glory. In other words, what happens to a lot of us is when we high. But when we're coming down, we ain't worth nothing. And so as we're diminishing, so is our worship. So is our tithe. So is our commitment. Because as we're trickling down. But now I can tell you something. It's closer than it appears. The Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Paul says we have a problem. We are seen through a glass darkly. Beholding, he said, we are looking at ourselves and we are really seeing the glory of the Lord and not ourselves. All right, you missed it. What he says to us is we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, we are being transformed whether we know it or not. And so in that transformation process, he says we must now begin to reflect and radiate the glory of God. You don't have to get another title. Tell your neighbor, there's too many titles in the church anyway. You have to understand that Moses demonstrates for us that once the dynamic of reflection is undertaken, then come the devotion to radiate. In other words, we must do this. Moses helps us to understand by reflecting the glory of God, the radiation, the radiancy of the glory of God begins to move and begins to cause us to live in privileged fellowship with a God who is faithful. And help me, brothers and sisters. He said, we all got it. Look at your name and say, I told you. We all got it. And here it is. You can't keep coming to church Sunday after Sunday and missing or ignoring the fact that you have been glorified by God. You're not going to wait till you die and lay in a casket to be glorified. You don't have to wait till they lift your name and put it on a bronze plaque. You have a now experience with a God who has given you all that you could ask, think, or imagine. Nudge your other neighbor because the other one's sick of you by now. Tell the other, I got it like that. You have been given, he said, listen, as we are looking into the Word of God, we see God. And as we see God, we are transformed into the very image of God. And then he says, because I have it like that, I'm going to do this. Because I have this great gift. The Bible says we have this treasure in jars of clay, and we got to do something with it. We have to go forth because we have been transformed, and we share the image of God going from glory to glory. We're pumping it up now. We are now stepping out. We got our good shoes on and our good clothes, and we done got our hair done, and we done fixed our teeth and stuff like that, you know, and we got our fingernails trimmed with that extra stuff on them, and we done bulletproofed ourselves. Why? Because we have been invested by God. God looked at us and saw something that nobody else saw, and I want to tell you now that because you are the image of Christ, all things are possible. Because you have been gifted of God, all things are possible. And here it is. This is going to be difficult, but I'll hurry along. I must be transparent. Get ready to close. I want to say this. I told the leaders last Sunday, this was a hard part for me. But I want to be honest with you and admit something that I discovered. I have read this text over and over, and I read from Genesis to Revelation. But Deacon Walker, it hit me the other day when I was getting ready to put this meticulous metamorphosis together. I've spent a whole lot of time and energy trying to change you. But I can't. I tried to change y'all. I tried to make you something. I tried to maneuver, and I tried to take my military training and my police training. I tried to change you, but I can't. It finally dawned on me that only God can change your people. But what struck me and hurt so bad is not the fact that only God can do it. I'm glad to resign from that position and say, okay, God, you do this. But what really made me sit in my little corner like Jack Horner and feel bad about it is some folk don't want to be changed. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how many times we preach and pump and change and create different hours, we tried 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 7 o'clock. It ain't going to work if you don't want it to work. I can't change you. I can't. Only God can change you. But the question is, do you want to change? Here it is. We'll go home now. The text reveals in us that even as by the Spirit of the Lord, and that is it. Only when you allow the Spirit to work in you, will you change? You can start at the back pew and work yourself up to the first pew. But he says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, can I help some of you? You don't need to change churches no more. It is by the Spirit of the Lord. You don't need a new pastor. You don't need a new elder. You don't need a new overseer. Only by the Spirit of the Lord are you going to change. And the fact of the matter is, Moses helps us to understand, Paul tries to get it across to us, that we must, by devotion, began to understand the responsibility of our radiancy to the world. In other words, the Bible makes us understand clearly that we will be the vessels that God is choosing to use in this modern time, that we'll be able to go out into the world, and men and women will ask of us, what must I do to be saved? Only because they see in us the semblance of salvation. They notice that we walk different and talk different. It ain't that we don't laugh. It ain't that we don't have fun. It ain't that we ain't crazy and cutting up sometime. But God is using us. When we radiate, that then becomes the duty to reveal the glory of God. In other words, it ain't our speech. It ain't about us. The Bible in Matthew's gospel reminds us that we are lights of the world. I told you before, and I'm going to tell you one more time, you got it like that. You're sitting around here, and the Bible says anybody with any sense at all would take that light and put it on a stand, so other people can see it. Some of y'all like Front Street. Some of y'all like being seen. Well, this is your gospel. For those of you who think you ought to be the center of attention, for those of you who, as the song, Jess, we got one coming in now, says you walked into the party like you were walking onto a yacht. Your hair was, you know, and people said, and this, you're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you. Well, I'm here to tell you now, God can use folk like you, because you think when you walk into Bible study, it's going to be some Bible learning. You think when you walk into choir rehearsal, it's going to be some holy singing. You think when you walk into the usher meeting, it's going to be some ushering. You think when you walk into the pulpit, it's going to be some real preaching. Well, you're so vain that you think this is all about you. Well, we thank God that you stopped by today, because you have brought us something we've been looking for a mighty long time. We've been looking for somebody to reveal the glory of God. And so since you got it like that, would you be so kind as to share with the rest of us what makes you walk like that, Jesus? What makes you talk like that, Jesus? What makes you sing like that, Jesus? And you can tell it all over the world, because you are the center of attraction. Look at your name and say, exit stage left, because the lights are shining now. And I'm convinced of God that if we are going to change this community, we need some folk who got it like that. Can I holler out to my players for a minute? Anybody in here got it like that? Where are the redeemed of the Lord? Where are those who walk that kind of way? Where are those who just talk that kind of way? Where are those who just live that kind of way? Because you are the light that God has put on this stand. And since you got that light, why don't you reveal the glory of God? Look at your name and say, neighbor, it is my goal to give him the glory. Oh, come on and talk back to me, somebody. The Bible helps us to understand that it is by grace that I've got this glory. I didn't get here all by myself. If it had not been for the Lord, I can't do what I do by myself. I need the Lord. And because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Look at your name, tell him, he makes me. I don't always want to do it, but he makes me. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but he makes me. Sometimes I get sick of y'all, but he makes me. Sometimes I want to resign, but he makes me. Sometimes I just want to cry to the east, Sally, and cry to the west, but he makes me. Look at your name and say, that's why, because he makes me. Is there anybody up in here that's got a he makes me attitude? Oh, thank you, Jesus, the grace and glory. But he makes me. When people treat me bad, he makes me. When they lied on me, he makes me. He makes me. He makes me. Say thank you, Father. Glory to God. He makes me. And then you are destined for glory. I got to leave y'all alone long through here. But can I tell you, beloved of God, you ain't seen nothing yet. Look at somebody and tell them, stay right there. Because the fact of the matter is, it is yet to be revealed.
the Bible declared, therefore laid up for me. But that doesn't mean just when you die. I am convinced of God that there are those in this room now that are destined to be the next glorification in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that God is no respecter of person. I'm telling you now that you can be the one. I'm telling you now, don't get jealous. Don't get heartbroken. Don't walk out too soon. I believe your turn is next. It's just like the blind man on the side of the road kept on hollering out to Jesus. I wonder, is there anybody in the church still believes God is worth a holler? Is there anybody in the church still willing to get out on Front Street? But the Bible said he kept on hollering, and folks said, hush your mouth. Folks said, be quiet. You're starting to make a scene. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm willing to be more undignified than this, because what I need, I know God's got it, and what God's got for me is just for me. I've been through too much hell and high water just to sit around with my arms folded and my legs crossed. I've been through too many dangerous situations to come up in the house of God and act like I ain't got nothing. I'm telling you now that I've decided that I'm going to sign my name. I'm going to join up with him. And no matter what it takes, I'm going to keep on crying till I get God's attention. And the Bible says that when all of the ruckus was going on, when Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, come here, it's the same folk that told him to shut his mouth, said, be encouraged. I believe the Lord is calling you. Look at somebody and say, neighbor, you've been crying a long time. You've been calling out his name. Be encouraged. The Lord is calling you. And will you answer when he calls? Is there anybody here that will say yes? Is there anybody here that will say, pick me, sign me up for the Christian Jubilee? Write my name on the roll. Is there anybody here that still wants to serve, still want to shout, still want to lift him, still want to proclaim him? Can you say yeah? Say yeah. Say ah. Why would you do it? Can I get 2 minutes? Why would you do it? I'll tell you why. Because they stretched him wide. They put nails in his hand. They put a crown on his head and pierced him in his side. Why would you do it? Because he hung right there and bled. And why would you do it? Because early one Sunday morning, he got up out of the grave. Why would you do it? Because he got up with all power. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Why would you do it? Because he loves me just like that. Why would you do it? He picked me up, turned me around. Didn't he do it? Didn't he do it? Say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah. That's why I want to change. I don't want to be no deadbeat. I don't want to be a bum. I don't want to hold up the church no more. I want to give him the glory. It's my duty. And God, from this day forward, I won't take my assignment lightly. It's my duty to reflect his glory, to radiate his glory, to reveal his glory. And then on that day, I will receive his glory. I'll wear a crown. Why? Because he promised.
that the dead in Christ are going to rise.
He promised me.
And so what he says, and this is my closing argument to you. The greatest news of the gospel is not within cake and ice cream ministry. The greatest news of the gospel is not about chandeliers, carpeted pews, and cushioned pews rather than carpeted floors and meticulously paved parking lots, manicured lawns. Here is the gospel. We'll preach the next part of it some other time, but here is the gospel. The gospel says, after you have suffered a while, okay, five of y'all got it. Let me say it one more time. The gospel declares, this is what Peter says, after you have suffered a while, that the Lord who is faithful will raise you up. There's an old song they used to sing in the church said, and we'll sit at the welcome table. We're going to shout about it, sing about it. But after you have been through, Peter says he's going to raise us up and reveal in us that far greater glory. Peter says, oh, you're going to get a crown. Nudge one more neighbor. I know they're about sick of you. And tell them that Peter says, you're going to get a crown. I know it doesn't sound grammatically correct, but we're in a fit of a rage right now. Oh, you're going to get a crown. The text says that you will receive a crown. And here's what he said that I love. You can check me out in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He said that this particular crown comes with never-ending glory. Now here it is, Harmony. I told you that Moses struggled with fading glory. You ain't gonna have that problem. You won't ever have to worry about your reflection, your radiancy. You won't have to worry about your revelation because you will get never-ending glory. Can I get you to bother one more person and tell them, I think I'll take that. Marlon Brando said in The Godfather, we'll make him an offer he can't refuse. I think I'll take this. After all I've been through, I think I'll take that. So here it is. Would you mind signing up for a lifestyle that has promised greater glory at the end of the day? And what I do know about the Lord, we going now, what I do know about the Lord, every now and then we get a little glimpse of the glory. Oh, God have mercy. Every now and then, my fingers get the tingling a little bit and my foots get a little light and I feel a little something. You ever had that little thing that run up the back of your neck and you kind of do like that? I feel a little something. I know, as the old song would say, the Spirit of the Lord is here. I can feel him in the atmosphere. Anybody can feel it? Oh, every now and then I get a little twitchy about the thing. I feel him. Kind of like Jacob when he got up from late night sleeping, slept a little late that morning, and declared, surely the Lord was in this place. And I knew it not. But you know, we don't have that problem now, y'all. Because we know that the Lord are here. Am I right about it? I feel him.
I feel it.
And so if you're here today, if you're here, can we just stand together? I'm sorry I took up way too much of y'all time. But can I get you to just stand with us together? Sometimes you get exhausted, get tired, feel like you can't go on. But you got help. Bible said that the Lord is a very present help. We're not going to get that trouble part right now, but just a very present help. Anybody need help? I do. And I bet you I'm probably wind up keeping my hand up longer than all y'all. Because I need help. And I need him to be my very present help. I don't want him to just come and leave. I want him to come and stay. Because, Lord, if you think the last 5 minutes was something in my life, you just hang around to the next five. I'm of the mindset, I love this verse in the scripture, but the Bible said, if I let him come in, he'll stay with me. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Y'all be finicky and cute if you want to. When Jesus come in with me, I'm locking the door behind him. They're going to charge me with spiritual hostage taking. Because I'm not letting him leave. Lord, when you come to my house, bring an overnight bag and some groceries. You're going to be with me a while. Lord, we got a lot to talk about. So you got to make a decision today. If you're here today and you've not accepted him as Lord and Savior, you want the veil to come off. You want to start living real for God. Why don't you come? Tell your neighbor, you know, it's been wonderful worshiping with you, but excuse me now. I really got to get down to what I came here for. Don't walk out of here without having drawn to the right conclusion. We don't come to church just to hear the choir. We don't come just out of form or fashion. We come that somebody would make a decision. That's why we keep doing it every Sunday, because if we just did it because the saved are the saved, then we done after that if ain't nobody else going to get saved. But I believe today that there's just a great likelihood that there's some man, some woman, some boy, some girl that came by Greater Brookville today because you want to be saved. You got to get to the point that you are tired of playing games. There's a time in everybody's life when we go from playing the game to performing what we know of the game. And what I'm telling you now is, don't you think for 1 minute that just because you sit in the church on Sunday that when you die, you're going to heaven? No, sir. There ain't no doom and gloom. This is just a reality. You're going to have to make a decision. And because we all, that's what the text says, we all have received. We've all had the veil removed, so let's quit playing. The preacher ain't no better than nobody else. Responsibilities get greater. But the same salvation that brought me to stand where I stand is the same salvation for everybody. Ain't no preacher's heaven. Preachers keep messing up, might be a preacher's hell. Ain't no preacher's heaven. We're going to all be walking around the same place with lemonade and ginger snaps on our breath. Singing them same old song they told us we're going to be singing. About howdy, howdy, and all that kind of stuff. We're going to be doing it. The choir in heaven is ready for us. But if you don't make no decision, you can't get in because your mama was the preacher or your grandmama was an elder or your granddaddy helped build a church. We paid him for that. He didn't just do it out of the generosity of his heart. My grandfather was a founder. So You want to make a decision. If you're here today, young man, a young woman, even if you got a little seasoning on your bones now, it ain't too late. Because I believe the dynamics are there that we can reflect the glory of God. Anybody ever had somebody walk up to you and say, it's just something about you?
That's because you're reflecting. You're radiating. Some of us, when we leave church and go to our favorite restaurant, they know us now. They know we're coming from church. And they say, oh, you must have had a good worship today. You know, your hair done got a little flat, you know, and clothes sticking to you. They say, oh, y'all must have blessed the Lord. And they say, I hope you prayed for me because I had to work today. Say, we prayed for you. And don't y'all be telling folk you prayed for them that you didn't pray for. That's one less lie you need to be telling. And then, you know, we start to reveal the glory, because when people look across the restaurant and see us praying, holding hands together, praying as families, and then they look over there and say, you know, there's something about that table. How many of you have ever been in a place where people begin to realize there's something about you? And they treat you a little different, don't they? Because you're revealing. And I'll tell you now that there is a promise from God that you will receive his glory. But you've got to make your decision now. Is there one, two, three? Come on, knock somebody down if you have to, but make a decision. Don't go back down those stairs refusing to change. I'm glad you're here. I sure am. Can't wait to. We got standing room only. But I tell you what, all that don't mean nothing if you don't have Jesus. Anybody? Restoration, repentance, that's your call today. Can you ask someone to give you a little passage room? Because you need God to do something new in your life. I need God to. The Bible says that he renews us every day. But you got to kind of want to be renewed. So you need God to just do something new in your life. Tell your neighbor, excuse me, I'm going and ask the preacher to pray for me. Matter of fact, if you really love me, why don't you come and pray with me? Because I know that touching and agreeing makes things happen. Nobody should have to stand alone. We're a community of believers. God bless you, Lord. Come on, I need some prayer warriors. I need some people. Come on, preachers, help me. Come on, step up a little bit, darling. I believe that breakthroughs happen when you try to break through. You got to beat on some walls and kick some doors. You got to want to get out. You got to decide right now that enough is enough. Y'all know my favorite deacon in the church is Deacon Popeye Johnson, who says, I stands what I can stand till I can't stands no more. You got to want to come out. You got to want to win. Even if you're lost again and again, even if you keep falling behind, you got to keep running. Therefore laid up for you is not just about the future, it's about now. Because you know, until you change your now, you ain't doing nothing about your future. Stay with me on that one. Until you change what you're doing right now, you ain't doing nothing about your future. And God wants that to happen in you. He'll restore you. He'll fix it. They that wait upon the Lord shall. Whatever you desire, it's in Jesus. And he's no respecter of person. You're not at the bottom of the order list. You are his priority. Nothing is more important to the Lord right now than you. Of all of the praying and standing all over the world, you are at the top of his list, because he hears and answers our prayers. And he knew where your steps would lead you today. People around you have been worshiping and talking to you all day long and knew nothing of the issues in your heart. But God did. And you lived long enough to be able to tell him one more time how much you need him. And he's saying to you, I know. All that you could ask, think, or imagine. He says, I know. What you can't tell mom, dad, sister, or closest friend. Grandma put it this way, just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. Anybody with any sense at all wants everything to be all right. And he says, I'll do it. I'll deny you no good thing. I won't refuse you. I won't cast you out. That's carte blanche with Jesus. And so when you put it on the balcony of your heart, through tears and supplication, through bended knees, tossing and turning, it has not gone unnoticed. He cares for you. He cares for you. And because he cares, he will. He will. That is my encouragement to you today. To simply know he will. I don't care what anybody else says. There are some folk that you can't ask but so many times. There are some people you can't go to but so many times. But not so with the Lord. He will. He is ever faithful. He will. He will. Tell him what you want. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. In your own faithfulness to God, tell him what you want. You don't have to tell me or the preacher nothing today. You just tell him. It's on your heart. Tell him what you want. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. All over this room, if you didn't feel the courage, or you didn't feel like being exposed by coming way up here, stay where you are, you're fine. But he knows. For your sons and your daughters, for your marriage, for your finances, for your health, he knows. Father, in the name of Jesus, all over this room, we are saying, hear me, Lord. Father, we are standing. Some are bowed. Some are trembling. We're just trying to get your attention because we need your help. Some need to be healed of their diseases, their infirmities. Some, God, just need a bridge over troubled waters again. Some, God, just need a light in their dark place. Some, Lord, need food to be put back on that table. Some need that child to at least call home if they won't come home. Some, Lord, need the abuse to stop, the pain to go away. Some, Lord, just need a little bit of a job. Somebody today, Lord, just needs the strength. Take one more step. Suicide has crossed their mind. Quitting has crossed their mind. Resigning has crossed their mind. Walking away has crossed their mind. But God, would you do what only you can do? Paul says we got to endure our hardness. So God, give us enduring power. God, if you would be so kind, don't let this day be the last day that I talk to you, that I worship you, that I stand before you. Would you make our relationship better? I know you love me. I know you care for me. Sometimes, God, I just need a little more, something to encourage me. I need you to just kind of remind me of who you are and who I am because of you. That I am special. God, you know my pain. You know my sorrow. You know what scares me. And I'm willing to admit, Lord, that I get scared sometimes. I'm willing to admit, Lord, that sometimes it ain't easy. Just being me. Not to mention being a husband or a wife or being a good son or a good daughter, a good employee. I'm just sometimes struggling with me. The me nobody else don't know. Not the me in my robe, not the me in the choir, not the me in the usher uniform, but God, sometimes just me. So God, help me. And these daughters have come before you today with their special request. God, I know you got your arms around them. I know you're standing there. Would you become so evident to them that they will feel like Jacob? Truly the Lord is in this place. He heard me today. I had my little talk with Jesus. And he made everything all right. God bless all of these who stand in this room today. Thank you, God, today for their efforts. Thank you for our trustees and our ministers, our deacons. Thank you, God, today for our friend, this good brother coming by to help us elevate our ministry. God, let these things be just an indicator of greater things to come. Now, God, as we get ready to go, turn from this place, but never your presence, would you again dispatch angels that are graced with traveling mercy? Put their arms around us, keep us. Would you bless, Lord, these tired feet as we prepare to march a little further today to commemorate an event in our history? Oh, God, we thank you today that it's a little better and the best is still yet to come. Oh, God, we thank you for all of our trials and tribulations, all of our struggles, for they have made us who we are, and we are yet being made. Forgive us of our sins, we do pray. And Lord, have mercy in the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, 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 and amen. Hug at least four or five folks. Say something nice to them.